pray for me. Well, certainly again this morning, I know you have. I told several that had expressed to me their prayers and thoughts over these last weeks of the true feeling, and all ministers of the gospel can attest to this, of you feel the prayers of God's people for you. And what a very powerful and humbling thing that is for any of us as God's children to know that we have others that care and love us so much, even though many of you may never even met me before, but I know you were praying for me, and how truly humbling that is. I really felt like I kind of had two sermons on my heart for today, two hopefully many sermons that I was going to try to tie together, and then I heard the two prayers of these dear brothers this morning, and I feel like I might have another one. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Got to put my finger on it. 22nd chapter. You know, it takes courage to pray. You know, it takes courage to truly pray what needs to be prayed. Because in a sense, we are admitting our wrongs. We are acknowledging our sins. And a cry of repentance unto the Lord is the most challenging thing for any of the saints of God. And a cry to the Lord for mercy and grace and restoration from the failings of our culture, our country, and our society is heartbreaking and devastating for any of us to face. The 30th verse of the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel is one of the saddest passages in all of God's Word. I want you to ask yourself this question today. Is this a day in which we live? This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." One of the things that we must realize as the Church of Jesus Christ is that we are called as God's people from the mountaintops to go into the valley. The valley is our work fields. It is the place that we are called to sow and to reap, to work among the world and in the world, not be of the world, but to work in the world, to call God's people and saints down there that have not known and come to the knowledge of His wonderful grace and everlasting love, to call them back to the mountains of God to grow and understand His purpose for their lives. But in those fields of the world that we are called as the church, if we neglect our obligation and duty to be the salt and light of the world, then can we really be surprised we see the state and condition that we do in our society and in our country today? One charge that I'll give to you this morning, and the wonderful courage that these two brothers showed in praying, is that I hope and pray that you will be found willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap when the Lord calls you to that work. Will you? Can we join together and do that work today? Can we be like Isaiah? I think it's in, what is it, chapter 6? "Here am I, Lord. Send me." The Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand up and say that this morning. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." One of my favorite stories in all the Old Testament. I talked with Brother Wade last night about how much I truly love the Old Testament. I told him I just always find myself in these stories, and I'm going to share a little bit of that here in a little while. But one of my most favorite stories that I think applies more so to the Church of Jesus Christ today than maybe any other. It is culturally relevant to the time in which we live, to the time in which the church is standing in today. Apply the story of Ezra and Nehemiah to the day in which we live, okay? They were two men of God living in a generation of God's people that had become slaves to Babylon and then to Persia and had suffered the great shame and judgment of God upon them as a nation because there were none willing to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. So as a nation, they fell. But in the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, what we find is great hope and mercy from God if we return unto Him and have the courage again to make up the hedge and stand in the gap and pray and pour our hearts out like Nehemiah did in that early chapter of the first book of Nehemiah to say, Lord, just strengthen me, Thy servant. Send me to that work that I might rebuild that wall, that I might bring together that people, that we might repair those things, and that we might no longer be a reproach. If the Church of Jesus Christ isn't willing to do that, then there's no hope for this country or our communities or this society, folks. It's not going to be fixed from them. It's not. It's got to come from us. And if we're not willing to do it, then all we're going to extend to the generations that follow after us is just more chaos and heartbreak and shame and reproach and devastating consequences that they will have to live in the generations that follow after them. But I love that dear brother's prayer this morning that said, Lord, help us stand up to be soldiers of Christ again. In the book of Nehemiah, in the fourth chapter, you'll find a story there about halfway through building the wall at this time. And their adversaries came against them, Tobiah and Sanballat and the other. They came and opposed them once again because they were making progress on this wall and restoring the borders and boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. And when they sent their armies to fight against them, the people feared greatly. They said, what are we going to do? And I love the call to Nehemiah, and I want this call to go to each and every one of you, especially you young fathers and mothers. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 4. Begin at the 13th verse for sake of time. If I got two more sermons to preach, I better hurry up. It says, therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, with spears, and with bows. That's Nehemiah speaking, and he's saying, I organized the people and put them in order, in rank, to stand and make up the hedge and stand in the gap. We need some organization among us, do we not? We need God's people to come together in some respects and have a sense of organization in what we do and the fight that lays before us. We can't just go blindly and aimlessly running like crazy folks out to fight these opposition that stands before us. So Nehemiah sets that order to the people. And then look at what he says in verse 14. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people." He cries this with a loud voice. He yells it at them. And I don't mean to yell at you this morning. But he says, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight. Fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. Fight." Is there any fight in you today? I pray there is. We need some more fight in the church of Jesus Christ today. We can't sit with blinders on and plug our ears and look down at the ground and ignore what's happening out in the world. We can't even in some respects try to come and ignore what is happening out in the world and believe that we're going to have a complete sanctuary from its effect on the church of Jesus Christ. The church has got to go out into the world, has to be among the world, and influence and condition the world. And it's not really the world that we're ever going to change, but what will change is those that God has already touched out in the world will be turned and brought to the knowledge of what it is to walk according to His Word and walk in His purpose for their lives. That's what we're changing. And that's those on which we can have an effect. Be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's not that world in the sense of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're never going to change that. And it's never going to change. But there's a lot of God's people that are out in the world that don't know any different or any better. They haven't been told. They had been shown. They haven't been enlightened. Why? You want to know my honest conviction about it? Because the church of Jesus Christ and this country in the last 100 years has kicked our feet up and been taking a whole lot more naps than doing work. And if we're going to see the change and the influence across our society and across our country that so many of us pray, if only in our private prayers. Folks, it's got to start with us. And we have to find some fight in us as we do the work of the Lord. I love that story. If you read on in the next few verses, what you'll see is Nehemiah told them to get back to work building the wall. Just because you got to defend yourself don't mean we can stop doing the work that we got to do. So in one hand they held a spear, and in the other hand they were slinging mortar and setting rocks. That may be what has to happen for us as the church of Jesus Christ today. We may have to defend with one hand and build with the other. But if that's what we have to do, then we have to realize that's the day in which we've been called. That's another thing that I'll say. I love that story of Esther, you know so well. But you think about that story in the day and time in which she lived during the captivity, during that time of the Persian rule. And a lot of people today say, "Well, preacher, how can we have a revival? How can we have a renewal to the Lord? How can we have a great awakening? There's just too few of us. We're too old. We're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not organized enough. We'll give the Lord, just like Moses did, 1,000 different excuses why we can't." But I tell people all the time, when I look at this next generation, when I look at my children and young people like this coming in the house of God, you know what I tell them? You are born for such a time as this. We all are. We've been called to this day, to this time, for the purpose that God has for us. And that's to fight. To make up the hedge. And fill the gap. And we can do it, folks. And if we do, if we find that courage, if we find that faith, if we repent in our hearts and minds to turn again unto the Lord, we're going to see an awakening and a revival like we've never seen. But that awakening and revival has to start within us. It can't start in the world. It won't start in the world. It has to start in the church. I said many times, you know, we talk, and this is transitioning a little bit into sermon number two for you, but we talk quite a bit in today's time and among our churches and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ask that question, why is our churches dying? Why is our numbers going down so low? Why aren't we seeing younger generations come back? I can remember going to the Grace Chapel Primitive Baptist Church as a child. And when I was young, there were 17 youth within probably 6 or 7 years of each other. All grew up together. Every Sunday night, we had PBYF. It was just a real great time. When I went back to pastor Grace Chapel Church when I was 29, I was the only one of those 17 youth that were in that church. Why are we seeing that? Why is that happening? Is it God's fault? Surely not. Paul said in that 11th chapter of Romans, I believe it is, has God cast away His people? And then he answers that rhetorical question. God forbid. So if it's not God's fault, then whose fault is it? Well, I know. It's got to be the preacher's fault, right? Got to be. Bad preaching. Bad leadership. Let's lay it on their shoulders. That's what's happening to our churches. That's what's happening. And this is not just exclusive to the Primitive Baptist. Folks, you see this across the whole of Christianity. I'm sure Brother Pat will tell you, there's not a denomination that is not experiencing decrease. There's not. Why? Bad preaching. That's got to be it, right? Not entirely. See, when we get down to the real nitty-gritty, there is a problem. There is a reason why our churches are declining. Why, as you look out at much of Christianity, it is in decline. And it's not God's fault. And it's not because the Word's not being preached to God's people. There's something being lost in the translation, if you will. See, it's going into our hearts in many respects. And man, it gives us a warm and fuzzy feeling and just sets us on fire and excites us. And man, we get so pumped up. And then as soon as we walk out that door, that's the last we ever think about it. We go back down into the valley, go back to work, and we never share a single one of those messages that touched and blessed us so much. We never carry it out and let it shine from our lives as the light of the world. We never use it to bring that salt of season to those that we interact with on a daily basis among our family and our co-workers and our friends. And I think that is happening consistently across much of Christianity today. The problem's not with God, folks. And the problem's not with His Word, though I'm not going to completely exempt ministers from having any part in it, because we do. We have to admit that. We do. We've made failures. I've made failures. But I don't want to be a failure anymore, do you? We can start today. We can start today and set a new path, chart a new course. We can make up that hedge and fill that gap. Turn with me and let's look at the mountain that I wanted us to see today in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and as I said when I was talking with Brother Wade, it's so amazing how God's Word just touches you and moves you. And I told him yesterday, I said, if I can ever do anything for God's people in my ministry, I hope that maybe just every once in a while, I can help them see themselves in the story of God. See yourself as a character in God's story. And though our part of it may not be written as these stories are, we all are characters in God's story and plan. But even greater than that, we can actually fit ourselves into the stories. We can relate with these dear saints of old and what they experienced and what they went through and what they felt. We know these emotions. We know these trials. We know these burdens. And when we find ourselves in the story, what we also find is always the grace and mercy that God shows to them. So this morning, I hope that you can see yourself in the story of Elijah as he climbed this mountain to meet the Lord. The mountains are calling, and I must go. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You know, the trials and stresses of life can bring even the most faithful of God's saints to a point to where they wish death. You know, standing and enduring what Jesus called on the Sermon on the Mount in those Beatitudes, the tribulation for righteousness' sake, that can bring any of us to a point to where we almost would rather die. There's three different times that this very thing happened. You have one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament telling the Lord, just kill me, praying for death because of the burden of life upon him, the trial that had come upon him from the affliction of Jezebel. He wasn't the only one. Moses did the same thing, the exact same thing, in carrying the burdens of those people. And then I think Paul, in many respects too, he said in the Philippian letter that I am a man betwixt two straits. For it's far better to be with the Lord, but more needful to be with you. He wanted to go home. He wanted to die. Because he endured a great deal of suffering and trial for the sake and cause of Christ. We have to realize that we come at times and have seasons in our lives where we can be tried and perplexed so much in life that it will bring us to a point to where we're just overwhelmed and beaten down and almost wish death for ourselves. Jesus promised us, didn't he? In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. That's as faithful of a promise as any promise in the Bible. That's what the world holds for us. But in those times of tribulation, in those times when any of us as the saints of God come to the point where we are tried so hard that we might even wish death upon ourselves, we can take comfort in this story. We can find hope in it. I've been here myself. I've been in this story in my ministry, the first church that I ever pastored in many respects and in a spiritual context, I want to be clear on that, but brought me to a place to where I was just ready to quit and give up. I was. And it wasn't the church's fault, and it wasn't the Lord's fault, it was my fault. Because I had forgotten some things. I had let some things get out of priority, and I had allowed myself to believe a whole lot of preconceived notions about the way things were going to turn out and work. And so all of those thoughts in my head got in my way and caused a great deal of stress and trial and hardship in my life that I could have prevented had I trusted in the Lord and followed after Him. So I, in some respects, as I'm sure many of you have been, at least in the spiritual context, where Elijah is right here. Lord, just take me home. I just want to quit. You ever wanted to quit? A lot of God's people today, when we look at church, when we look at Christianity, they just want to quit. Let it not be so. See, when we come to those times of trial so great, what we'll often find is that the Lord will be there to pick us up and to carry us up to a mountain. Look at verse 5. And as he laid and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon, on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know, the Lord is always going to give us what we need, sustain us through the journey that He leads us. Always. So if we see that we got a fight ahead of us, guess what we're going to have? Everything we need for that fight. If we got a journey ahead of us, we're going to have everything we need for that journey. And it may not seem like enough when you hold it in your hand at the beginning of that journey, or when you hold it in your hand at the beginning of that fight. If I would have been like David, I would have never believed that 5 smooth stones was enough to drop a giant. That wouldn't have been enough weapons for me. I would have wanted Saul's sword and his spear and his shield and his horse and anything else I could have had. But David knew better, and so should we. The Lord will supply everything we need, and it will sustain us through the work that God has called us to. This meat that Elijah ate and this drink sustained him for 40 days. You can see that again in verse 8. It says, And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That must have been some pretty good bread. You ever been able to last for 40 days on a loaf of bread and a cruse of water? That's some pretty sustaining stuff. I like to call stories and occasions like this is God's math. Because it doesn't fit into logic and reason and normal circumstances of life, but God's math never does. He can take anything and make it stretch and last a whole lot longer, multiply it far greater than what our logic and reason ever can. Verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thine prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do we feel like this sometimes? all alone against a big, bad, mean world out there. All have forsaken. All have departed. All have gone astray. And I'm all by myself. We could say this maybe as a church. Well, we're all by ourselves. It's just us. There's nobody else. Be careful if you get in that mindset. I've been there myself. It's not a safe place to be. It's not a good place to be. It always happens to us when we're down in the valleys, in the trials of life. But when we're there and we let those things grow, what comes from it is great exhaustion, great depression, resentment, and anger, and faithlessness. Those are the things that come when we allow our hearts and minds to neglect the hand of God in everything. The hand of God working, the providence of God steady always, and allow our minds to run wild and our fears to govern and dictate us. And what it leads to is we feel like, oh Lord, I'm all alone, and I'm the only one that cares, and I'm the only one that wants to see any good happen, and I'm the only one that wants any great thing to happen. Nobody else is willing to do anything. Nobody else is willing to work. It's just me all by myself. Be careful if you fall into that trap. It's not a good place to be. Verse 11. It says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. Again, we got to go to the top of the mountain at times like that so that we can find the perspective that we need to look at the work that God sets before us. Because if we don't have the correct perspective, then we're certainly not going to do the work. One of the things that needs to happen so much across our Christianity today, but especially our denomination, and I'm going to be very frank, and I don't mean to step on any toes, and I don't mean to criticize any of our brothers and sisters in any of our other churches, but I'm going to say it very bluntly because that's kind of who I am. We need to stop saying that we're dying. That needs to stop coming out of our mouth. God's church is not dying and will never die. Stop saying that. All of us. I like what one preacher said sometime. He said, you know, I always say, well, we're a little church out in the country. You know, we're just a little church. I don't care if you got four people. There's no church that's little. Because God's church is big. See the difference in perspective? Changes everything. And what it changes maybe most of all is our motivation and our commitment and our resolve to the work that God sets before us. But if we got it in our heads that we're dying, then what's going to come to us? What's going to be our perspective? What's going to be our resolve? Well, there's nothing I can do about it. I guess we'll just sit around and wait on dying. No, folks. We can't have that mindset and that mentality. Now, the Lord took Elijah out on this mount, and this beautiful thing happens, right? In verse 11, it says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The Lord will use winds and earthquakes and fire sometimes to try us and to get our attention. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. He needs to shake the very ground that we walk on. And He will. But that's not what Elijah needed at this time in his life. It's not what I needed when I was experiencing and going through a time and trial in my ministry in which I related so much to this story. See, I was already broken. I was broken in pieces, just like Elijah was. And in that time of being broken pieces, tried to the point of exhaustion to where he felt like he was all alone and nobody else was there to help him and cared about him, and he just wished death upon himself. Just, Lord, let it be over. I just want to quit. And that point of brokenness and emptiness and self-pity, honestly, the Lord didn't shake the ground. He spoke to him, right? In a still, small voice. Could you hear a still, small voice from a mountain if you were down in the valley? Would you be able to hear it at all, even with the echoes? You love those beautiful things. What is it in Holland where they go out there and yodel and it just echoes through the valleys across those mountains for over and over again? But even with the echoes, I don't think you could hear the still small voice of God if you were down in the valley. You have to go up to the mountaintop because that's where the Lord speaks those gentle, comforting, guiding, strengthening words to us when we are in our most desperate times. That's where we have to go. That's where we have to be to hear them, to be strengthened by them, to find that reviving of purpose and calling and mission and courage to go and fight, to go and make up the hedge and stand in the gap. We find that from that still small voice on the mountaintops of God. And folks, I'll be honest with you, as I, in my own personal life, was renewed and revived and strengthened by the Lord as He was working in my life and speaking to me in a spiritual context, in that still, small, and gentle, comforting, encouraging voice. You know, I want to say, well, Lord, I'm just content. I'm happy to stay right here. Elijah, maybe he would have liked to stay right there too. I think he felt probably a lot better after he heard the voice of the Lord, after he ate that food and drank that water that sustained him for 40 days. He probably felt a lot better. Cleared his head out quite a bit. And he, like me, probably would have been content to stay on that mountaintop for the rest of his life until the Lord called him home. But see, he had work to do. He still had work to do. And that work was down in the valley. Look with me for sake of time. Down to the 15th verse. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." From being strengthened on the mountaintops, we will be sent again to the valleys, to the fields of God, to sow and reap His harvest among His people. And I'm going to be honest with you folks, in the day in which we live, even as troubling and upside down as it is, and I think it was Isaiah that said, "Woe unto them that put evil for good and good for evil, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them." That very well, I believe, is the day in which we live. But I'm going to tell you something else. I trust the words of our Lord and Savior when He said, "The fields are white unto harvest." That's a truth. Because that's the power of our God. And if the fields are white unto harvest, then this predicament that we find ourselves in can change very quickly, if we will be willing to be the laborers that He calls us to, and take the guidance and strength that He gives us on the mountain and go back down into the valleys of the world and plant and water His Word among His people, in our families, in our communities, and in our country. That's what we're called to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. And when we do it, there can be a beautiful and wonderful thing that happens. When we're like Nehemiah and Ezra and those great saints of that generation who walked by faith and had courage to stand and trusted the Lord and renewed themselves in His service and put Him first and His glory and honor first, there's a beautiful and wonderful thing that can happen. And I believe it can happen today. It can happen in this church. It can start with this church. It can start in this city. It can start in this state, and it can cover this whole nation. It can start with us. A beautiful thing if we'll have that courage to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Turn with me in closing to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is a psalm of what I call a psalm of the captivity. It was written by that generation of Nehemiah and Ezra as they returned from the Babylonian captivity and returned to rebuild the temple and the wall around Jerusalem. It says, "And when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed." You ever had your dreams come true? Do we have dreams about our churches? I hope so. I hope you dream about Atlanta Primitive Baptist Church. And I hope they're good dreams. They should be. They should be positive dreams. It's okay to dream. The Lord can make them come true. So dream, dear people of God, and find your guidance and your strength on the mountains of God to do the work that He calls you to in the valleys. That's my prayer for you this morning, for Christ's sake. Brother Wade.